Now, this is a special day, and I can understand exactly how Pastor is feeling. Now, he has, I'm sure, a gift of mercy. He's been a kind and generous man. I tell you, we've watched, we came the first time, I believe it was 1992, that was 19 years ago, that we were here, and we've been here a number of times through the years, and there are some times when a number of the soldiers have moved out, you know, and I tell you what, it takes a certain kind of a man to do that, to invest your life in them knowing that they're going to go somewhere else and they're going to use that for the Lord. And that's been a part of the testimony of the church here. And Pastor certainly has been a great blessing to my own heart and my own life. And 25th anniversary, there are a lot of memories. Some of them are funny and there are others that are real serious and so forth. And usually during the years, there are a lot of changes that take place. And so you have a lot of things that come to your mind, and especially someone that's invested their whole life in that. Is this your first church?
Yes.
As first church, okay. So that's tremendous. Now, I want you to take your Bible this morning, and I want you to turn to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. And while you're doing that, I want to just read a couple of things here. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it was a grand thing when God sends a man who can guide others aright, especially when in times of apostasy and spiritual declension, a leader is given who becomes a guide back to the old paths. And I don't care what people say, I still think the old paths are the way to go. They really are. And we started the church in Indianapolis in 1957. I was there 32 years, and Bob Taylor 21 years after me, and now Chuck Phelps, and he'll be next year's speaker, I think. That's right, and he's doing a good job. So that's wonderful. Now, during those period of time, we always know that there aren't going to be difficulties that are going to come. It just, for a person to think otherwise would just not be right. There are going to be good times, and today's a good time because you'll remember this, the memories and all of that, and it's quite an emotional time for Pastor and for folks that have invested a lot of years in the church here. But it's a wonderful time. But there are always the times when God says you're going to have to do it. Now, He's given us plenty of warning, and I'm going to look in a moment, but I want you to turn 1 Peter 4. And I want to begin reading with verse number 12 and read through 19. And we've got plenty of time. And then after I've read that, I want to go to John 15 and John 17. Because if you have been forewarned, it's not a surprise. And he begins it, of course, by referring to that. Beloved, think it not strange or unusual concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, now there's no question about it, the scripture says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, to say, well, I've never suffered persecution, I always say, well, read the verse again. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, a person can say, I'll avoid all persecution. But to do it, you have to compromise and betray Christ. Because the world, our world in our own country, is not friendly toward Christ. They don't mind mentioning the word God because everybody seems to have a God. But when you mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a lot of times when there is a speaker on national television, whether a political leader or a pastor, if there's a grandchild there, I'd say, let's see if he ever mentions the name of Jesus Christ. And invariably, the name of Christ is not mentioned at all. So, But as a Christian, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the same is come, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, take your Bible and go to John 15 with me for a moment. John 15. And in John 15, I want you to notice verse 19 and 20. And when you found your place, just look to the front so we'll start then, okay? If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. Now go to chapter 17. And by the way, chapter 17 is a high priestly prayer of Christ. And I want you to notice, beginning with verse number 14 and just a few verses, John 17, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil, or the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now, let me just say, in that chapter, it's a four-point outline, but I don't know whether I'll preach it this week or not. But what he is saying when he gets down to the end, 11 and 12, he said that he wanted the believer to reflect Christ or the truth. Wherever they went, the world ought to be able to see the truth of the Word of God being lived out through their life. Now, if the truth of the Word of God is in our life, it will transform our lives. You see? Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So if we live the truth in our life, if we model it, and the world has a right to see it. Now, there are a lot of people who claim that they're a Christian who know nothing about being born again at all. Their lives in no way reflect the change that Christ makes. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. But if the truth is there, the byproduct is going to be a transformed life. Because we're sanctified through the truth. We are set apart unto God. Our life has been transformed. If our life is transformed, the byproduct of that is going to be we'll have a testimony to the world. He said, as the Father sent me, I have sent you out into the world. And because they follow the truth, their life has been transformed, and therefore they have a testimony before the world. And when they have a testimony, one of the things that the world will always observe, blessed are the brethren that dwell together in unity. And in that chapter he prayed, I pray, Lord, there'll be one even as we're one. And there is true unity in the lives of believers. And one of the things that I just delighted in through the years was the unity of the believers. I was there 32 years when Bob Taylor came. There must have been 400 or 500 voting by secret ballot, and they gave him 100% vote. And then when he finished because of physical problems, and that was what I had at the time, I don't have it anymore. I guess I leave it with the pastors. But anyway, when he left, your speaker next year, Phelps, Dr. Phelps. Now, ain't that terrible? Well, that happens when you're 81, okay? Once in a while, Dr. Phelps came, and he had almost 100% vote, and I think would have, except Pastor Taylor had thought maybe one of the young men would be taking the church, and didn't work that way. And there were just a few who thought their feelings would be hurt. Now, the young man stood up and said, please vote for Dr. Phelps. That's what my wife and I are voting for. But there's been wonderful, wonderful unity. And he is saying now, if we follow the truth of the Word of God, it will transform our life. If our life is transformed, we have a testimony before the world. And one of the testimonies we have is the unity of the believer. You see? And now, go back with me, if you will, to the passage that we've read from in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, notice in verse number 12, beloved, think it not strange. Now, Peter gave seven pieces of advice. Seven pieces of advice, and they're good advice. And you have a lot of good things to think about on a day like this. But I want to tell you, there's been a world of change taking place in the church and in our world since I was a boy. I was 21 when I became senior pastor the first time. Next year, it'll be 60 years. I tell you, a world of change has taken place. And there are all kinds of forces of evil trying to get the attention of our children and our families and our churches, in fact. And so what he's saying here, first of all, is don't be surprised when persecution comes. In other words, he has given us a warning, and he said, I want you to heed that warning. Now, for many years, I flew an airplane. I had an airplane, and my dad had a farm, and he put an airstrip on the farm. And I could taxi about 35 feet from the house. I was 110 miles away in Indianapolis pastoring. So in 20-some minutes, I could go there. I had a Mooney airplane. I could go there and have dinner with Mom and Dad on my day off and then go on back. But he had a grass strip, and it wasn't a real long grass strip. And at the one end was a road and a ditch and my sister's house right across the road. And so I said, well, what would happen if I was bringing Dad back or I was coming back early in the morning, the dew's still on the grass and the brakes are not holding at all, and I'm committed? And I decided that what I would do is, and I'm going down the runway here, I would have to turn the plane around. It was so smooth that I knew the momentum would keep me center. And when I got the tail going down the runway, I get full throttle back the other way. And I was bringing my dad home one time. He had helped me on a project there in Indianapolis. And I said, Dad, I'll take you home. And I'll get back to the office on time. And we were more than halfway, and I was still going 65 to 70 miles an hour. So I said, Dad, hang on. And I started to turn it. For part of the time, we're going sideways. We finally got the tail going down, and the nose was the other way, and I gave full throttle. He went, phew, what a landing, you know. Well, the point is planning ahead. And what our Lord wanted to say is, I don't want you to feel sorry for yourself, and don't be surprised at all. Don't think it's something that is unusual, because that's going to be a part of your life if you identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is going to be persecution. And it's not something necessarily that we enjoy. Most of us try to avoid pain of any kind, you know. But it's going to be there. Now, in Psalm 66:10, for thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we need to anticipate that if we are faithful to the Lord, persecution will come. Now, the last night of the meeting on Wednesday night, I'm going to bring one of the most amazing stories. It was not Wendell Heller. It's God's doing. Of my doctor, I had cancer when I, in 2000, had about 90 stitches in the back. My doctor and his family were all Roman Catholic. He had five boys, he and his wife. But now that's as far as I'll go with it, and I'll do it on Wednesday night and tell you the rest of that story. But it's just an amazing story, because I went into his new offices, and I saw Christ everywhere in that office. You see a beautiful thing here. He had scripture verses beautifully done on the walls, had four Bibles after he got saved. I got to stop or I'm going to run my message for Wednesday night. Okay. All right, I used to do that at the church. My wife said, honey, on Wednesday night, you're telling too much of your sermon for Sunday. I said, I know, but I'm excited about it. All right. Okay, now, secondly, I want you to notice in verse number 13, but rejoice in as much as you're partakers of Christ's suffering. Rejoice that we're privileged to suffer. That's the advice that he gave. Be joyful. Now, Acts 5:41, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his for shame for his name. Years ago, I was in Romania when it was still under communism. Then I went later and spoke at a conference, had about 1,000, and they were all people that had been under communism, Christians, pastors, and leaders who met in Romania. And I spoke at that conference. I think Dr. Bob III was probably there as well. But the first time that I was there, there was one person had gone repeatedly into Romania, and we were going to go to a Baptist church where Dr. Joseph Tan was the pastor. Now, he said, we've got to unscrew the light bulbs. When we stop, everybody goes a different direction. We go over to the church because wherever we go, they try to get you in trouble so they can kick you out. Well, I stayed in the foyer. The place was jam-packed. And then I felt somebody tucked on the coattail, and it was the pastor's wife, and she said, we want you to have dinner with us up in the attic. They had finished the attic of the church, and that's where they lived. And he said, we want you to have dinner with us afterwards. And I had he told me the most amazing story. He said that a little girl that went to school came to him and said, Dr. Tan, I'm told at school that if I go to church, I'll never be able to go to a university here in Romania. What should I do? And Dr. Tan said, I interpreted that mean, what are you going to do? And so he sat down, wrote an article, Communism Cannot Make a New Man, Jesus Christ Can. He sent it to Radio Free Europe, and he said that in time, I knew that they would play it over the radio, and they did. And he said, when that happened, he said, the officers came to my home, took every library book out of my library, made me sign that was in the library, and then they made me come down for 10 hours a day. And the first day, they beat me against the wall, and then they'd let me go home at night with my wife and my little girl, 10-year-old girl. And second day I went back, and I thought I was going to get another beating, but the officer did not return. And he said, on that day, it dawned on him that this was the week of the suffering of my Lord. And he remembered what I read, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And he said, I began to rejoice that my Lord counted me worthy to suffer. The following day, when the officer came, he said to the officer that when you didn't come yesterday, I realized that this was the week of the suffering of my Lord. And he said, I just rejoice that God counted me worthy to suffer. Now, that went on for months, and he said they asked the same question over and over. 10 hours a day I would go there, and then I'd go home at night. And finally, it looked like it wasn't going to stop, and he said to his wife, honey, I'm going to give my life for Jesus Christ. I've preached that to others because we didn't know what was going to happen. And he said, let's go over. And he named the family. He said, let's go over and have prayer with them. And they went over, and he said immediately all of them got on their knees and prayed. And I was the last one to pray. And he said, I never felt so close to my Lord as I did in that prayer meeting. And he said, I went back. I went back down, as I normally did the day before, and the officer came in, and I said to him, officer, I'm not going to answer any more questions. I've gone over the same question over and over again. I'm not going to answer any more. He said, yes, you will, or tomorrow you'll be shot. And so he went home and said goodbye to his wife that night and to the little girl and went back down to the place. And when he came in, he was rejoicing so that he was going to be counted worthy to suffer or die for Christ, that the officer went out in the hallway and said to the guys, that fella in there wants to die. Turn him loose. And he said, you know, I went over to a church, And I was with the pastor, and they have a kind of a courtyard, and a lot of people were running to get into the church, and it was 2 hours before the service. And so I said to the pastor, why are they running so fast to get into the church? And he said, Dr. Tan, he said, I think I understand it. The article that you wrote, you didn't write for your daughter, you wrote it for our daughters. And you preached that we ought to be willing to die, and we know that you are willing to die. And those folks, and I'm including myself with them, those folks are willing to sit by the hour and listen to anything you say from the Word of God, and so am I, because what you preached, you lived out in your life. And I'll tell you something, the world has a right to see it, don't they? We claim we're a Christian. All right, number 3, verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. In other words, appropriate God's grace. Now, I want you to turn, if you will, to Ephesians 2 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. And I give you a chance to get there. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse number 1, he says, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins. Now, for sake of time, I want to go down, if you will, to verse number 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, let me stop and say, the grace of God means that God gives to us what we do not deserve at all. His mercy, he withholds from us what we do deserve. Now, the Scripture says, the soul that sinneth shall die. If I were to receive what I deserve, I would have to die, be separated from God in eternity in hell for all of eternity if I received what I deserve. So when he says that we're saved by grace, it's totally apart from anything that we've done. Now, I want to follow, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man would boast. And I want to say, if we could work for salvation, we'd be bragging on it. That's just human nature. We'd be bragging on it. But in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, and I like this. I always say, works had absolutely not one thing to do with your being saved. But when God saved us by his grace, we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And good works follow salvation. And so he is saying we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, go with me if you will. So, first of all, let me just say, the grace of God is a saving grace, isn't it? Now go, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And go to chapter 15. And I want you to go down to verse number 11, verse number 10. Of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, God's grace is a saving grace. Secondly, it is a serving grace. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So by the grace of God, we are able to serve the Lord and labor for the Lord. Now, whatever God assigns, he always enables. He'll never tell us to do what he won't enable us to do. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So we can never say, God's asking me to do something I cannot do. No, he's asking us to do what he knows we can do. He made us, and his grace will enable us. So he is saying, you count on the grace of God. You were saved because of his wonderful grace. You'll serve him and carry out the assignment because his grace will enable you to do it. You see, it's not me, but the grace of God that was with me. All right, now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And when you've got it, just look to the front, all right? He said, and he said unto me, now here we have a suffering grace. Have you ever heard somebody say, I could never go through what that person went through? Oh, yes, we could, if that was God's will for our life. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, you say, how in the world do you do that? You do it by the grace of God. See? I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, God allows us, and my message tonight will be just a pickup on this, why we should be grateful. This is a time to be grateful. Just to analyze what God's done in 25 years is cause to give thanksgiving to God. You see, and I'll not preach tonight's sermon now, but I'm going to do that. All right, now, what he is saying is, God knows that we need some hard times. We are strengthened, we grow during those hard times. You see? My brother was in the Army at Fort Leonard Wood, Missouri. He was 27 years of age. He was not a Christian. My mother and father were saved in a revival meeting that went for 7 weeks in a little country church. Mother was across the field, well, in a home across the field, another farm. And they had the they were quilting, you know, how the big frames are around. The ladies are sitting around. Little Katie Mosier, it was not her church, but Katie Mosier said, Florence, that's my mother's name, why don't you and Lauren, Lauren's my dad's name, this guy's name is Lauren, I have no problem remembering him, why don't you come to the revival meeting that they're having over at the church about a mile and a half away? Mother came home and said to Dad, we've been invited to a revival meeting. Now, Mom and Dad were in a liberal church, but didn't know it. They had no idea. And they went over. Dad said you had to go early. There was a balcony around three sides. And he said the place was packed. And the balcony was packed. They even had put extra support under the balcony because it was so packed full. And people couldn't, all of them couldn't get in. And he said you could have heard a pin drop. Now, it was not that it was a unfriendly church. It was that there was deep conviction, and he said people were sitting there long before the preaching, thinking about their sin. There were over 200 adults converted to Christ in that 7 weeks. My dad had held public office. He said, I knew almost all of them. He was 94 and a half when he died, and he said almost all those people that got saved in that meeting lived their whole life for Christ. I mean, it was just unbelievable. He said it was the beginning of the second week for that revival meeting. He said the first night we held on the pew that was in front of us during the invitation, he said actually Mom and I were shaking with conviction, but we didn't go forward. He said I got in the car, I didn't say a word to Mom, and Mom didn't say a word to me. We got home, Mother said Dad went down the basement, we had a great big register, we had a main floor upstairs and then the basement. And he stoked the furnace, and she heard him say, God, if you'll let me live till tomorrow, I'll get saved. I guess he thought he had to get saved at the church. And Mother said, and it was just my brother and myself, so I'm not going to tell which one, but she said, I was going to change the diaper when they had the old diapers and the pins and so forth, but she said, I was shaking so with conviction, I was afraid to use the pin. And the second night when they went to the service, some of their neighbors observed, they're under conviction, came over and said, Lauren and Florence, you go forward and trust Christ. We'll take care of the boys. My dad immediately said, when the doors of the church are open, my family will be there. I can count on one hand until I went away to college, any service. I mean Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meeting, missionary conference, whatever it was. We never missed. He said, we're going to have family altar every day after supper. Oh, when you're unsaved, you know, Even when you're trying to enjoy sin and you can't enjoy it, because I could see Mom praying and Dad praying, and Mother could never finish her prayer. She'd start weeping. That's where I got it from. That's you have a gift of mercy too, I can see. But and Dad said, I'm going to bring at least a tithe and more into the local church, and I can't remember the fourth one, but he faithfully lived that. I tell you, it was just tremendous. I remember I was on the basketball team. I was 4'11" junior high school. I was sitting over on the bench with a coach. And the only time I got to play is when they were really ahead, and then the crowd would say, we want Heller, and he put me in. That was the only way I got in. But anyway, the coach said, Coach Nussbaum said, we're going to have basketball practice on Wednesday night. Hey, now tell me now. I'm okay yet? All right. On Wednesday night. And I came home and I went out the barn and I said, Dad, Coach Nussbaum said that they're going to have basketball practice Wednesday night. He said, son, don't worry about it. I'm headed to the car right now. He got in the car and drove a lot of miles to the high school. And he said, Coach Nussbaum, I just, Wendell told me that you're going to have basketball practice Wednesday night. I just wanted to explain that Wendell wouldn't be there because we think prayer meeting and Bible study is more important for him. And he said, Mr. Heller, we don't have to do that on Wednesday night. We can do it another time. Now, I don't think they do that today. The world's changed too much. But let me say this. I never forgot that my dad had a conviction. And he lived it. He lived it. Somebody said, you know, your dad told a lie. I said, no, you don't know Dad. No, sir. I was 110 miles away and I was going to borrow $10,000 from the First Bank of Bern, Indiana, to buy an automobile. And I called from Indianapolis, and the president of the bank said, whose son are you? I said, Lauren Heller's son. He said, if Lauren Heller is your father, we'll put $10,000 in your account today. And the next time you come up to Bern, just come on in, we'll fill out the papers. Now you translate that. See? Mother, if I was sick on Tuesday, she'd say, we got to get you well. Sunday's coming. You translate that. Because, she said, now, the one hand was when I was sick. Somebody said, did you ever fake it? I said, I think I did one time, and she gave me castor oil. I'd rather be in church than take castor oil. So, anyway. All right. Now, let's get back here now. That's enough. All right. So, he is saying, number three, we're going to get through it all. Number three, appropriate God's grace. All right, go to number four. Don't be embarrassed or ashamed if you suffer as a Christian. Look at verse 15, 16. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, Paul's writing. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He said, don't be ashamed. Little girl came to me one time and she said, Pastor, I was in a restaurant with some other girls and we started to talk about Jesus Christ and I felt my face flush up. And across the room was a man who took God's name in vain and loud enough where we could all hear it, and he didn't seem embarrassed at all. I said, that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants you to be embarrassed. And we ought not to be embarrassed. He told us exactly what the reaction of the world would be. Now, I don't like it when people trying to put on a show. But if you'll just be natural and you'll live for Christ and use opportunities that he gives, God will use it. Now, he said, if somebody makes fun, don't be ashamed. I was in Scottsdale, Arizona, and I had been about 9 different weeks through the years in that church for meetings. And this particular time, they wanted to have a golf outing, and the men were each to bring an unsaved man with them to the golf outing, and then we were going to go to the restaurant, and we were going to have a banquet, and then I was to speak and bring the gospel. And I did that. We had the doors closed, but obviously outside of that room, some of them could still hear. And when I got through the door, went through the door here, two young men looked like in their 20s, and they came like they were crying and saying, oh, we want to be saved, and all like this. I got outside, and I realized they were mocking. Now you say, did it make you mad? No, I said, I felt so sorry for them. I said, fellas, I know you're mocking. And I'm sure someday you'll regret you ever did. I hope you remember this moment. I took you seriously, and I'd be more than happy to tell you how you can know Christ. And they went off, you know. All right, now, we don't want to be ashamed. It's a privilege to be called a Christian, you know. I told you years ago, but your folks are old enough, they've forgotten by now, haven't they? Probably, all right. I was in Illinois after a revival meeting, went to an ice cream parlor, and a little girl says, you're a preacher, aren't you? I said, well, yes, I am. But I said, why do you say that? She said, because you look like a preacher. I said, well, what does a preacher look like? She said, just like you. So I wasn't getting anywhere. My wife were on a bus, and we were sitting up near the front, and there was an elderly lady came up, tapped me on the shoulder, and said, you're a pastor, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. She said, I've been watching you the whole time. I knew you're both Christians. And by the way, let me say, I have been in stores, and I've seen people, and I say to my wife, honey, I don't bet, but I use the word bet. I bet you that's a Christian. I bet you that's a Christian. We were at a restaurant in Texas, and I saw a family over there with little children and all. I said to my wife, honey, those people are born-again believers. I know they are. I said, as soon as we're done, we'll go over there and say hi to them. Went over there, they are. Born-again believers in a good church. Now, the world has a right to see the difference. They weren't putting on a show. It was just as natural as could be. But it was just obvious that their life was changed, and they knew Christ as their Savior. All right, verse number 17, the fifth piece of advice. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall then be of them that obey not the gospel? Allow the suffering to fill you with compassion for the lost. Allow the suffering to fill you with compassion for the lost. Now, if we who are the children of God go through suffering, and he said we will. But by comparison, it is nothing when you think of what's going to happen to those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is saying, allow the suffering to fill you with compassion. Fill you with compassion. I was on the airplane making a long trip to a meeting. I was so tired. I was sitting by the aisle, by the window. I wanted to sleep. I didn't want to talk to anybody. There was an empty seat, and over here is a fellow dressed up, looked like a businessman, you know. And after quite a while, I got under conviction because it was a long trip. And so I turned over to him and said hi to him. He said, I said, by the way, are you from Indianapolis? Oh, yes. He said, we've got the big hole downtown. And I said, how soon are you going to get covered up? He said, a few months. They were changing the downtown mall thing. He said, by the way, tell me, what do you do? And I said, well, for 32 years, I was pastor of Colony Hills Baptist Church in Indianapolis. Oh, he said. It was when Clinton was running for office second time when all this mess was going on. And he said, well, how do you feel about a president and vice president, both Baptist? And I didn't say anything for a moment. And I said, not real good. Because I think if a man claims that he's a Christian, his life ought to show the difference. And he nearly came unglued. Oh, he said, I'm glad to hear you say that. He said, I got to tell you my story. He said, because of sin, I lost my wife and I lost all my children. And I had made up my mind I was going to commit suicide. And he told me the street in Indianapolis. And I knew the street well, and I knew the church. He saw a white church back off and drove back in there. And among other things, I knew the man would at least give him some good advice. He said, I went back there. And the man says, don't commit suicide. You get off somewhere by yourself for a couple of weeks, and all I want you to do is read the Gospel of John over and over and over and over again. And he said, I own 12 acres and a lake down in southern Indiana. I went down there by myself for 2 weeks, and all day long, all that I did was read the Gospel of John over and over again. And he said, I concluded that Jesus Christ was God. And I fell on my knees beside the bed, and I said, God, save me. But he said, I can't find a church that talks about that. I said, where do you live? And he told me he was not far from our church. I said, we got a wonderful Christian attorney in our church. He said, you mean an attorney can be a good Christian? That tells me something. I don't know what. I said, yes, he can, if he'll be obedient to the Lord. He gave me the card. I gave it to John Garris. John died just a couple of years ago. He's 90-some years of age. Boy, I mean, a soul winner. He loves souls. He'd see a family that was unsaved. Jewish family came, and I mean, tell you, the minute the service was over, John was over there sitting with them, going through the scripture, and eventually had the joy of leading them to the Lord, you know. But it's a thrill. All right, so it fills us with compassion. Number six, verse number 19. Number six, never doubt the fact that there is a ministry in suffering. Verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, Second Corinthians 1, 4 through 6, just take that down. That's a good illustration. Because what it does is, you have a ministry. If you have gone through it, for example, I went through the cancer thing. And I went to Fort Myers to a dermatologist because I was blonde hair, blue-eyed on the farm. They said, you're a candidate for cancer. And he says, you've got precancer all over your face. And says, I have to take it off. But then they did an examination. He got to the back and he called his main nurse in and he said, oh my. He said, you're not going home. I'm sending you to Naples Community Hospital. You go to Dr. David Ritter, an oncologist. You've got melanoma cancer. So I called my wife. I got to stop there or else I get the sermon away again. But now, my neighbor had been a pastor in Detroit for 40 years. When he was 18 years of age, he had cancer. And they told him that you won't live. But he said, I did live. And he came over and had prayer. And he said, Pastor, this may be one of the most blessed moments in your life. And it turned out to be. You'll have to be here Wednesday night to find out why. But it did turn out to be a blessed time. And he just died, 90 years of age. In Alabama, he moved over where his son was. But had ministry all the life like that. Okay. Never doubt the fact that there's a ministry. Yeah. Just as the Lord comforts you, you can comfort somebody else, and the Lord will comfort them. You're able to say, I know what you're going through. And I know some of the fears you have, but as a child of God, you don't have to be afraid. God's not given us a spirit of fear, He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and what is that? Power, sound, and mind. Okay, good. Bad when you're preaching, you have to have three preachers to help you. But it's all right, isn't it? All right, never doubt the fact there's a ministry in suffering. And then the final one, and we're doing all right, you'll be out maybe, well, no, about on time. Number seven, commit everything to the Lord, let Him keep you. Verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now He's faithful. My wife had cancer. Having meetings every team meeting, she'd be curled up in a fetal position. She said, honey, there's something wrong. Something wrong. We'd go for a test and that test would show okay. I was to go out to Denver, Colorado. And my doctor was 3 years old when he came to this church. Dr. Richards. And he called out there. He had run a test in between meetings. And he said, I need to have Mrs. Heller on the phone too. And says she got ovarian cancer. And she's going to have surgery right away. I told my wife, I said, I need to call the family. She said, no need for you to get on the phone. You won't be able to talk. She knows I have trouble when we're going through something like that. All right. Commit everything to the Lord. Let Him keep you. Wherefore, let them that suffer. we give ourselves to God completely. Now, I want to use an illustration here. My mother and father were such wonderful Christians. After they were saved, Dad went to his pastor at the church. Dad had held office in the church. And he said, "Pastor, maybe there are people like me that have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe we need to give an invitation." He said, "Well, what would they want to do that for?" And then he told him, "I don't believe that you need to be born again at all. I don't believe in hell. I do believe in heaven, but I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God." And my father and mother talked and said, "Our children will never be saved if we stay here." So they went where that revival was then and went to that church. But every day they were faithful with that family. They called it family altar. After supper, we'd go in the living room, sit on the couch. Dad would read. We'd kneel and have prayer. In 1940, they were saved in 1933. In 1940, my sister Theda was given up to die. Doctor came, said, "By morning, she'll be gone." When the doctor left, he called Mother up. I was to my father's left. Mother was to the right. He prayed and said, "God, you gave Theda to us. If you can get greater glory by taking her home, she's yours. But if you would raise her up, we'd be just so thankful." Next morning, the doctor came and he said, "I don't understand it, but I think she'll live. But if she lives and marries, she'll never have a child by natural birth." He was wrong twice. She married. I like that when that happens, don't you? She married a wonderful Christian young man, and God gave him a beautiful little girl, Melody May. That was 1940. 1946, my serious automobile accident. I was dressed in a suit. I had been in the field working around the clock, except church nights. And I was going to go into Bern. Dad had a 1940 Studebaker made in Indiana, not much of a car. But anyway, I went into Bern. On the way home that night, I didn't know at that time I had sleep apnea. I fell asleep. They said I drove on the wrong side of the road for almost a mile. I don't know how they knew that. But I awakened right before I hit the cement bridge. My face broke the steering wheel off. From here down, it was all laid open. All the teeth were knocked out. Bottom gums were gone. Both shoulders were broken. Both knees were crushed. And I was in the car. I had a suit on. I would gain kind of self-conscious, and I could feel something was dripping blood. And a man coming from International Harvester, Fort Wayne, in the middle of the night, saw the car. It was straddling the creek. And I don't know how I even got out of the car, but I was laying on the ground. And he put me in the car and took me in. That took me to the county hospital. I was there for a while. Then I was a couple months at the Lutheran Hospital in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The doctor said to me, "I don't know how anybody could have lived. I don't know how you could possibly live it." I said, "Well, my father told me he went out to the bar that night, got on his knees, and said, 'God, watch over Wendell.' They had been praying that I'd get saved." 1951, I had been saved in the meantime. When I got out of the hospital, by the way, I went to Youth for Christ meeting. It was different in those days. And they were singing the second verse of the song. My cousin Kurt Lehman was to my left. I turned to Kurt. I was under deep conviction when I went. I knew God spared my life. And a little lady in the home church, I'd say, "Short's going to be a preacher." I was 4'11", and I wasn't saved. I'd say to my mother and father, "I wish you wouldn't do that. I'm never going to preach. I got to hurry." And so, anyway, I got saved that night. I answered a call to preach right away. I could hardly wait. I rushed home, tell Mom and Dad that God saved me. 1951, it was second automobile accident. Sunday night, I had preached in Portland. Jim Shoemaker played his trombone. He was president of the freshman class. We went out and passed out gospel tracts afterwards. I always sat in the right front seat. Every day that summer, we were working to make some money for college. I got there to Bern, and he was in the right front seat, had the door locked. He said, "Short, you get in the back." Got in the back, fell asleep. Four of us in the back, three in the front. On the way, a blowout, an elderly man, a lot younger than I am now, but it was raining, and he was going right for the abutment. And my face had been so messed up, I got down. It was a Chrysler, a solid seat. when we hit, the car went in the air. I flew about 100 feet from the car. I thought I'd broken my back, but it just knocked all the wind out of my body. And I was back in Lutheran Hospital. Mom and Dad got a telephone call saying that I had gotten killed and went to the funeral home, and I wasn't there. It was Jim Shoemaker who sat in that seat where I was. Had a double multifracture skull, lived 3 hours, went to be with the Lord. 1956, my brother Jerome died with cancer, 27 years of age. I was with him, had him in my arms when he went to be with the Lord. Great Lakes Naval Hospital. 1968, Melody May, my sister had that one little child, lived right across the street, the only grandchild across from Mom and Dad. She was going to a little town to get some groceries. Melody May opened the glove compartment, drew the attention of my sister away from the road. My sister hit the cement abutment. Melody May lived just hours. Only child and only grandchild. 1985, my sister Theta died with cancer. 48. Now, I say all that to say this. My mother and father would stand at the head of the casket, and with a smile on their face, they would say, God never makes a mistake. And they're absolutely right. He never makes a mistake. Dad was 94 and a half when he died, and I don't know how many times, every few weeks, he'd say, wasn't God good to save Jerome? I said, he was. He didn't say, why did God take Jerome, who was 27 years of age? He said, wasn't God good? He's in heaven with the Lord. Well, fellas, I'm done. And right on the moment, okay? If my watch is right. Let's have prayer. Father, thank you now for this time. And bless, we pray, the coming message and the messages today. In Jesus' name.